Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, ready for another program, which we have titled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. This is Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to join us here on October 21, 2017. We are going to get started in just a minute, but I want to call your attention to those of you who are on Blog Talk Radio and listening through that format, which is everyone. I have posted on our chat room two links, one to the official website and the other to our original website. You can go to both of those places and find some wonderful writing and good reading. Also, if you need to get in contact with us here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, you can do that through spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. I will check it every single day and will respond as needed. So there's that. Let's have our prayer and we will get started. Oh, by the way, let me go ahead and just give Dr. Don a greeting. Dr. Don, you are up with us today. How is Chehalis, Washington today?
Chehalis, Washington is raining. Raining in dreary fall weather.
Well, down here in sunny Southern California, it's going to be a nice day today, but tomorrow it is heating up and we're going to be back to 105 degrees here in the next couple of days. Not in Cherry Valley, no.
It's going to be 84 degrees tomorrow, and the hottest it'll get is 90.
Yeah. It doesn't get nearly as hot up here in the foothills as it does down in the valley. Anyway, it's nice to have you with us, Don. And your friends are up, Suzette. Want to give them a greeting?
Linda.
Good.
Glad to have you with us.
Cool. Anytime that you are anywhere near our websites, if you would care to make a comment or just tell us where you are, where you come from. That would be very helpful to our study of our demographic. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a peaceful time together on this Sabbath day to join with your Spirit and your words in finding the truth. And I pray, Father, that you will put our intellect in motion so that we can understand the truth of the words of God. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Larry. And today it's the other Larry.
No, it's hard.
And good morning, Rick. And by the way, Larry is wearing his Houston Astros shirt and looks like we'll find out today who are going to play the Dodgers.
There's a story there, but we don't have time for it. So it's uniform. It's convergence of multiple interests that all came together.
Anyway, there you go, Rick. You're up.
Hopefully, everyone had an opportunity to listen to yesterday's study.
Sorry. Apropos of yesterday's study, I did post the link to it on our Facebook page. So if anyone who is listening to this is on Facebook, you can go to our Spirit of Truth Ministry group page, and just down the way a little bit is a link to yesterday's program, which is, frankly, from my standpoint, a watershed program. It is something that everyone who is interested in the truth needs to listen to.
And that would be living watershed.
And I will say this. If you want to enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life, you need to listen to yesterday's study and today's study. I say that very humbly. When I talk about these things, I hesitate somewhat to say something that would make it sound like, you know, I know it all and you better accept what I say or you're out on your ear and that kind of, no. All I am doing is sharing the information that has already been given. It didn't come from me. And please understand that this information did not, does not come from me. All I am doing and hope to do is to take what has already been given in the law and the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God as written down by his eyewitness disciples and offer an explanation which makes sense to me. And I hope that it makes sense to you also. And I guarantee that if you will allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and give you understanding, that she will, and you will be as amazed as I have been to understand things that the experts have no clue about.
Last piece of housekeeping. I just posted our Facebook page onto the chat room.
Okay, cool.
So you can just link up there.
What I have said from the very beginning when I started this, I still say, I am a student, I am still a student, and I will be a student until such time as God gives me the degree, if you will, that it pleases him to give me. I have, the only authority that I have is that of a student. And I would say that that is about the least amount of authority that one can have. So I just want you to know that I am not saying that I know it all and you better listen to what I say and believe what I say, or you're going to hell. I'm not saying that.
This kind of a study is one of those where just when you think you might know it all, something new comes along as the topic of
has been happening over the last 24 years. And I never know when I will know it all, if I will ever know it all. But I will say that this is arguably the most important subject that can be presented and can be understood, because stand this subject, you have done more than any of those people who have been called by God to worship him have done. And we're talking about at least 3,000 years and probably more.
I'm going to help you qualify that. It is people who say they have been called by God.
No. I'm talking about the children of Israel.
Well, okay.
The children of Israel called by God.
They definitely were, but there's all sorts of people out there in the world
today,
of religion
yeah.
today
mm-hmm.
that simply say they have been called by God, as Israel was called. And nobody says, exactly, Suzette, nobody says boo and says, how do you know?
They take it because supposedly they're authority.
That's right.
Yes, and like I said, I have no authority more than that of a student.
And there's been more recent attempts than the children of Israel where God tried to call somebody and they fell asleep. So.
Yes. So just a quick refresher so that we can just move right along in sequence here. God promised Abraham that he would call, that he would use his children to be his kingdom. And that through blessing his children, he would bless the world. That was the plan. But he needed cooperative people. He didn't get cooperation. That doesn't mean that every one of them was non-cooperative or uncooperative. Caleb and Joshua were faithful. They demonstrated obedience. They demonstrated confidence in God. And they demonstrated righteousness. And although they had to experience wilderness living for the 38 additional years that the rest of the people did, those two were the only ones from the first generation who left Egypt who entered the promised land. Like I said, even Moses and Aaron were not allowed to enter the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua. And that what God had done when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, he had first baptized them all by him passing through the water. And even before that, they passed through the blood. They entered into a blood covenant. They were cleansed by the blood of the Passover lamb. And they entered into the covenant with God through the blood of the Passover lamb. And we have the same thing. If you choose to accept it, in Matthew, we have it in Matthew and Mark. We will turn to Matthew. 26. Verses 26 and 27. Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and when he had said a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take it and eat, he said. This is my body. So, number one, what the Israelites were instructed to do is to take a perfect lamb that had been set apart on the 10th day of the first month, and over the next, they were to scrutinize the lamb to make sure that it was completely without defect. At twilight on the 14th day of the month, this lamb was to be sacrificed, killed. The blood was to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel on the house, and the meat was to be roasted and eaten by the family in the house. When he broke the bread and handed it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. What he is saying is, I am the Passover lamb. The eating of the flesh of the Passover lamb is taking in the essence of the sacrifice. In other words, you are being cleansed by the Passover lamb. In reality, what he is doing is he's talking about his word. And he told this to his disciples in John chapter 7, in 6, 7, and 8, that whole section there, where he says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have any life in you. And that caused most everybody who was thinking maybe that he knew what he was talking about to say, this is a crazy person. And when his disciples were ready to do the same thing, he said, does this trouble you? Are you put off by this? He said, look, the flesh accounts for nothing. It is the words. The words are spirit. Remember that. And they are life. The words are spirit and they are life. When you take his words into you, his words cleanse. His words are the truth. When you have learned his testimony, you are full of the truth. And you are allowed to connect to and into the spiritual realm. And we're going to talk more about that.
This might be elementary, but I think it's important to emphasize what you do with his words is important, and they need to do more than simply read them. You need to
take them in like you
digest
would
digest them.
Take in the flesh. Then he took a cup, and when he had returned thanks, he gave it to them. Drink, all of you, from this, he said, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is to be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
I'm going to make an observation on that. When you are in Luke and when you are in, what is it, 2 Corinthians, Paul and Luke both say, new covenant. They add the word new. Neither Matthew or
Mark
add the new. You have to ask yourself the question, who is the eyewitness? Who are the eyewitnesses?
Well, you also have to ask yourself the question, what is he saying? Blood? The covenant in my blood? Well, if you go back to Genesis 15 and you see, here's Abraham, the father of the, you know, of the children of God. And Abraham wants to know, God, how do I know you're going to keep your promise? So what does he tell him to do? Take a heifer, take a sheep, goat, take pigeons. Anyway, he cut the animals in half, except for the small birds, and he laid them down side by side with a path in the middle. And then there's this firebrand and a smoking pot. And what does it do? Because Abraham, says he's asleep, but this is what he's seeing. Abraham actually has entered the spiritual realm in his sleep, and he sees this firebrand and the smoking pot, and it goes between the half carcasses and the birds. What is it doing? It's passing through the blood. For what reason? Abraham said, how do I know you're going to keep your promise? Now, the reason Abraham asks that is because he's an old man and Sarah is an old woman. And God is saying he's going to get a son. His offspring are going to be the people of, he will be their God and they will be his people. And Abraham wants to know, God, how do I know for certain? So what God did was he entered into the blood covenant. He made a blood covenant, which is unbreakable. It's unbreakable. And Abraham knew that. He was satisfied. So that was the covenant made, the promise made in the blood of animals. What is the Son of God saying? You see, when the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, and the order came that Hebrews were released and they could go out, follow their God into the wilderness. What did they have to do? They had to pass through the blood of the Passover lamb, which, in fact, they were entering a blood covenant with the Passover lamb. And so here's the Passover lamb sitting in the upper room, or actually reclining in the upper room at the table with his disciples. And he says, here's the cup. This is my blood. Of course, it wasn't literally his blood. It was figuratively, spiritually his blood. And he says, you must all drink from this cup. And I don't believe Judas was there. He says, this cup, when you drink from it, is the covenant in my blood. And when you drink from it, you are taking in my blood of the covenant. You are making a blood covenant with me. And when you make a blood covenant with the Son of God, you've made a blood covenant with God. Now, what is that blood covenant all about? Well, did he make a promise? Yes. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father. If I go to my Father, I'm coming back again. Why is he coming back again? To redeem the righteous?
His kingdom.
He is coming back for the righteous. What does that mean? I mean, you know, if you think about it, he's coming back for the righteous. What would you then expect to be when, or what would you expect to see when he comes back? There would have to be some righteous on the earth for him to come back to, right? And they're alive.
Yeah.
He's not coming back for dead righteous.
No.
He's coming back for people who are alive and who are righteous. And the only way they can be righteous is that they have learned righteousness, which is what? The testimony of Jesus, his word, cleansing, the sanctification process, everything we've already discussed. He is coming back for those who are in his kingdom in their intellect. They have entered his kingdom, even though they're still here on the earth, they have entered his kingdom in their intellect because their intellect is full of the truth. There are no lies in their intellect. And that's why it says about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14. No lie is found in their mouth. They are blameless. So what is the necessary, critical part of this whole process of cleansing human beings from sin. Sin is lies. Lies are sin. Any lie in the mouth, any lie in the intellect will keep you out of the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. So any lie in your intellect will keep you from entering the kingdom. That's why it says of the 144,000, there's no lie in their mouth. How does one get to the point where there's no lies in their intellect? They have learned the testimony of Jesus, which is the truth. If they follow the testimony of Jesus, it has cleansed them from all the lies. That's what the sanctuary, the sanctitorium does. We read yesterday in Daniel 8, verses 18 and 19. That at the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings, and that's the evening and morning is the continual sacrifice, which is the confessed sins of the camp that go on to this morning and evening sacrifice until what happens? There's no more sin in the camp. Now, what that was supposed to be is that on the Day of Atonement, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, was to be perfected in the truth. There was no lie in their mouth. They were to be a holy nation. And then all the sins that had been transferred to the horns of the altar of incense via the blood of the sacrifice. For the high priest, it was a bull. For the people, it was there was the two goats. When the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was applied in front, on the front of the mercy seat, or the atonement cover is actually what it's called. They try to translate it into English. What it literally is saying is atonement cover. And, you know, atonement is the joining together. At-one-ment is one of the ways that they describe it. So the blood is sprinkled on the front of the atonement cover, in front of the atonement cover, and then to the horns of the altar of incense. So you have a blood connection from the atonement cover to the horns of the altar of incense, which when made, this connection is made, the high priest then takes all the sins that have been transferred to the horns of the altar of incense onto his hands and then walks out of the temple and puts them on the head of the goat of removal, which is sometimes called the scapegoat. That goat is led out into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, way out. There's nothing out there.
By a strong man.
And released. Children of Israel never, ever completed the sanctification process. And then in the parable of the invitation to the marriage feast, we see that they never completed the sanctification process. They weren't interested. Now, I've asked this question, and really what you need to do is you need to know certain information so that you can ask this question. Because to my knowledge, it has never been asked before. And in that parable of the invitation to the marriage feast, two times the king sends out a message. The first time it says, you know, they ignored. They just flat out ignored and mistreated his servants. So he sent out again. I mean, everything is ready. The marriage hall is, the tables are all set up, the chairs are all set up, the food is all ready. Everything is ready. You just need to come in and you can immediately sit down and we'll eat. But nobody would be interested in coming. Here's the question that no one's asked. Okay, where was this marriage hall in Israel? Where was it? I mean, the people ignored it. They didn't go to it. But was there a place in Israel for them to go where this marriage feast was? Was there a huge building that the whole nation of Israel could enter into? I mean, what is he talking about? Nobody was interested. There's no place, no physical place for them to go to. So he must have been talking about something different. And he was. The marriage hall represents the kingdom of God. The marriage hall represents the kingdom of God. So the people were the promised people of the kingdom. God had called them to be his kingdom. But when God calls you to enter his kingdom, you don't just say, oh, okay, I'm there. You know, I accept your invitation and I'm in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way. And the proof is that he had called the children of Israel to be his kingdom. He had taken them out of Egypt. He had brought them into the wilderness. He had given them the sanctuarium and eventually went into the promised land, but not because they were his kingdom, but because they were called to be his kingdom. And then God sent them prophets to tell them, listen, you're not doing what God needs you to do. This is what you need to do in order to be his people. But they preferred the kingdom of the world. They wanted to be like the other nations, you know, and God talks about how they were prostituted themselves. And, you know, and he uses all kinds of very colorful language to describe what they're doing. Christians today believe they are in the kingdom of God. They are certain of that. They will argue to the death that they are in the kingdom of God because they have accepted Jesus Christ. But they are clueless as to what the truth is. And the truth is the key to entering the kingdom.
And collaterally to this, it seems that the disciples didn't know the way either. When John 14, 4 and 5, Jesus said, and you know the way where I am going. Where was Jesus going? Where was he going to be asking them to go? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And again, your question is very apropos to the discussion, the way to what? And once you find that out, where?
Well, he says, I am the way. The way to what? I am not the way to what, the way to who. I am the way to the Father.
Right.
But I'm already with the Father. That's what people know. The Christian, I'm with the Father. The Father knows me. I worship the Father. Where do you worship the Father? Church. Oh. But do you know that the true worshipers of the Father don't worship in a church?
My church is better than your church.
Yes, thank you, Dennis. Turn to John chapter 3. John kind of does this out of nowhere. You'll notice that just before John chapter 3, the end of chapter 2, John says that Jesus went down for the Passover to Jerusalem, and he cleared out the temple of its money changers and the criminal element. Now, you will notice that in Matthew, he does this at the end of his ministry. So, it is my understanding that John is talking about Jesus' first Passover, which was not his time to die. And Matthew and Mark are talking about the last Passover, which is the next Passover from this one. Now, after this, John says that one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, who was a leading Jew, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi. That's very significant that he would call him Rabbi, because Rabbi means teacher. We know you are a teacher, comes from God, because no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him. Jesus answered. Jesus is not asking a question. Jesus is opening with a statement, and I want you to see the statement he has. Now, he doesn't start out like he does with his disciples. What did he start out with his disciples? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. He goes through what we call now the Beatitudes. You know, he's talking kind of like you would hear some. But he makes a statement to this rabbi. Nicodemus is a teacher. And the Son of God makes a statement which, when we see it, is the most important thing that any religious teacher must know. Okay. I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see that statement? It's what I've been talking about. How do you see a spiritual kingdom? You can't go someplace in a geographical area and see the kingdom of God. How can you see it? It's that marriage hall that the Israelites refused to enter. And you say, well, they refused to enter. They couldn't find it. Well, they couldn't find it because they weren't looking for it. And they didn't know how to recognize it. They couldn't see it. Why? Because their religious leaders couldn't see it. In fact, they wouldn't see it. People who say that the Israelites were the kingdom of God don't know what they're talking about. And people who say that Jesus came here to deliver his message to Israel don't know what they're talking about. Don't tell them that because they will tell you otherwise. You talk to any pastor, any priest, any preacher, any evangelist, any theologian, they will tell you the same thing. Either they will say it's all locus, or it's the church. I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born from above. Some of your Bibles say again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you can't see it, you can't enter it. Period. Nicodemus said, how can a grown man be born? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again?
By the way, that word, the word for again is Strong's G509 and Nothen. The first definition is from above.
And that's just an example of numerous situations where it pays to look up the words and alternate translations. Sometimes the common translator's choice isn't the best.
Exactly. Well, they're translating according to their paradigm.
Or it's not the best according to the
right
intended meaning.
Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly. You know, when he says most solemnly, he says, I am being deadly serious. Unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is what I'm saying. When you're born of the Spirit, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's what is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are to be born of the Spirit. And you can go to the evangelicals and they will all tell you they've been born of the Spirit.
And they can tell you that because many of them have been slain in the Spirit,
in
had
fact,
hands laid on them, and they have fallen over backwards.
You can read in Paul's writings how all of his people have been born of the Spirit because they demonstrated that the Spirit had overtaken them. That is not how it works.
Another example where the truth is the cure, and everything else is placebo and non-curative.
Do not be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. How can we be born of the Spirit? How is it possible? And here is the statement. Teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things, replied Jesus. Is any wonder the people haven't got it? The teachers don't even have it. And the same situation is here today. The teachers who should know don't. They are clueless. And if they pretend to know how it is that you're born of the Spirit that their people are being born of is the evil spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit. It's the evil spirit getting them to believe that they have been born of the Holy Spirit. because there's one very key element before you can be born of the Spirit. And that is, you have to know the truth. You have to know the truth. And the testimony of Jesus is the only way that you can know the truth. And the Son of God says this over and over and over again. In fact, his last statement to Pilate. His last statement to Pilate. For this reason, I was born flesh and blood, came into the world to testify to the truth. And all those who are of the truth hear my voice, hear my teaching. When he says hear, he's not talking about how I'm speaking to you right now and you hear me. He's talking about the avenues that will carry the spiritual information, your eyes and your ears, his words, written and spoken. And where that information, the confluence of that information, his teaching, what he is teaching, flows into your intellect. Now, here's what you have to do. If the information comes in to your intellect, what is already there? Lies. You know, I hate to say it, but we all have an intellect full of lies. The whole world has an intellect full of lies. I don't care how devout a Christian you are. I don't care how devout you are to God. I don't care how spiritually astute your grandparents were. When we are born in this world, we are taught lies, and our intellect is full of lies. Just like the Israelites were in Egypt. Full of lies. They passed through the blood as they walked out of their houses. They passed through the water as they walked through the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness, and God gave them the tabernacle that would operate on their behalf of cleansing them from sin. Their priests, Moses was given the law. They were to be instructed in the ways of the law, and they were to take in that information and get rid of what was in their intellect, that would be placed on the horn of the altar of incense and ultimately removed from the nation. They then would be a righteous nation, a holy people. They would be in the kingdom. They would be in the world, but not of the world. What is of the world is flesh, is blood, is physical. You know, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. When you're born of flesh, you are in the physical. And the only way you can get into the spiritual is if you allow the truth, the lies in your intellect, which is your heart. And your innermost being.
So you can't be adopted into the kingdom.
No, there's no way that can happen. Although Paul says that that's what we are, adopted as sons. So the only way that we as physical flesh and blood beings can enter a spiritual kingdom is in our intellect. And I will tell you that if there's lies in your intellect, you will never get in the kingdom. Never get in the kingdom. That is why it is so important that we know the truth. That is why I cannot stress the importance of knowing the testimony of Jesus. That is the only way we have to cleanse our intellect of the lies that we've been taught from the time we started learning about spiritual things. Because of the shortness of time, I'm not going to go clear through the what Jesus told Nicodemus about, but I will say this. In verse 13 and 14, no one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven. Remember that only the spiritual can dwell in the heavens. Only the spiritual can dwell in the heavens. Now, if you are a spiritual, like what the Son of God is he's flesh and blood, but he has spiritual nature. So he can. We don't have that until we have connected with spiritual realm, our intellect, and then we can be changed. So no one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now that's talking about believing him in his testimony, not believing that he existed and not believing that he's the Son of God. Because you can believe that all your life and not know the truth. It's the truth that will set you free. In verses 11 and 12, I tell you most solemnly, there he says it again, we speak only about what we know. If we know lies, that's all we can speak about. And we witness only to what we have seen, the physical. You people reject our evidence, the miracles, which no one else could do. He starts that out. We know you're sent from God because no one could do what you're doing unless they were sent from God. If you do not believe me when I speak about things in this world, how are you going to believe me when I speak to you about, and it says heavenly things, let me put in there spiritual things, because that is interchangeable. If what I'm telling you about the physical world, and you don't believe me, how are you going to believe me about the spirit, which you can't go check out? Now, John chapter 4. This is one of the most incredible accounts ever. I have learned more. I keep learning more just from this account. The woman at the well. The woman is a Samaritan.
Did you use the text that he said yesterday or today?
That was with Pilate. And I'm still going to do one more thing with that. So I know we're running out of time. So Jesus is at the well. The woman is at the well. He asks her for a drink. He is teaching her. Here he is. He's sitting down with a teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, just before this. He's now on his way back up north because the Jews are trying to kill him. And because he messed up their plans in the temple. Anyway, and he's teaching a teacher in Israel. Same thing. He's teaching this woman at the well, who's a Samaritan. He doesn't know from anything other than Jacob, her ancestor, dug that well, watered his flocks. He drank from that well. She's drinking from that well. Jesus asks her for a drink. And then he says, and this is in verse 10, if you only knew what God is offering and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have been the one to ask, and he would have given you living water, which is spiritual. Now, I'm going to jump over a little bit, and we can cover this a little more in detail next time. So the woman says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. She goes off to tell the people in the town, and Jesus' disciples who have gone into the town to buy bread come back. They see the woman leaving, and they take up from there. This is verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, teacher, do have something to eat. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples asked one another, has someone been bringing him food? But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. The disciples did not have a clue. Yet these are the same disciples that we are relying upon to write down what they heard. Not so much what they learned, maybe, but what they heard.
It's not about their understanding. It's about our understanding.
It's about the information that leads to the true understanding. Now, turn to John chapter 18, and I promised you this, so I will give you this. Starting with verse 33. So Pilate went back into the praetorium, and he called Jesus to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked. Jesus replied, do you ask this of your own accord, or have others spoken to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? It is your own people and the chief priests who have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus replied, mine is not a kingdom of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this kind. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not one in this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom of the heavens. And that's what he's telling Pilate. I am the king, but my kingdom is spiritual. And Pilate says, he's no threat to Caesar, because Caesar has no claims over the spiritual realm. That's the realm of the gods. And so he said, for this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. And all those who are of the truth hear my voice. When we know the truth, we enter the spiritual kingdom, the marriage feast of God.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us again next week at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Friday and at 10 a.m. Pacific time on Saturday to join us for our study. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you next week.